I'll give you a couple of weeks to find it. It's there. It's in the Old Testament. You find Isaiah. It's the next book, Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. We're going to look at that text in a moment or two. In fact, let's do it first. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Follow along. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words, Pastor, tell me what time I quit. I'll add 1 hour to it. 10:15, okay. 10:15, all right, very good. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, revival king, the son of, I think I'm going to put my, oh, those are my cool sunglasses. I'm going to put those on. I just had cataract surgery a couple of months ago, February. And, of course, you know what they do, cataract surgery. I'm sure many of you had it. It's most common surgery in America. They, with a laser or whatever, they suck out your original lens that you're born with. Do it in about 10 minutes or less. And they put in plastic lenses. And they're just, it's amazing. You have baby eyes. And I can see better than 20/20 now, distance-wise. And things are so bright that I wear sunglasses sometimes in the house. But I do need these reading glasses occasionally to see up close. So it's brand new surgery. This summer they do a little laser tweak. So I probably won't have to use these when I'm reading close. But anyway, let's get back to verse 3. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the what? Captivity. Carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So what's Jeremiah preaching about? His ministry was about 50 years or so. And he was talking about the fact that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Babylonian captivity, you're going to be carried away. That was the will of God for Jeremiah to do that his entire ministry. And there was a time when his family said, you're not even called to the ministry. That could be discouraging. There was a time, you know, when they threw him in a muddy pit and he suffered. How God used Jeremiah. It's a wonderful, powerful book. We think, of course, the next book, Lamentations, that Jeremiah also wrote, and we find in the smack dab middle of that book. I mean, I heard one guy who knows more about Hebrew than I do. He said you can even count the Hebrew words and letters. In the very center of that book, we find what? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His mercies are what? New every morning. We find in the middle, great is thy faithfulness. So it was God's will for him to have what we might not call humanly a successful ministry, but it was successful. Why? He simply did the will of God. And we get to rejoice in the fact that the character of God is that he is always faithful. He'll always be there to take care of us. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God planned his will for Jeremiah before he was born. And of course, you know, this is one of the classic passages we use to teach that that which is being grown in the mother's womb is not just a product of conception. It's a human being. Amen. And here we see, before he was delivered, God said, I know all about you. I know what I want you to do. Verse 6. How did Jeremiah respond? Jeremiah might have been about 15 years old now. We're not sure exactly, but he was a very young man, maybe a teenager. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm not a public speaker. I am a child, indicating that he might have been 15 or so. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Quit whining, Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'll take care of you. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. He's simply saying, Jeremiah, I called you to do something. I know it's going to be tough, but I'll give you the strength to do whatever I call you to do. I remember early on in our ministry, Claudia made for me a little cross stitch, which is from the book of Thessalonians. Faithful is he that called you who also will do it. And we hung that little cross stitch in our 40-foot fifth wheel. I think we had four of them over the years. We traveled around the country preaching, etc. And it was a great encouragement to me to remind me when I maybe didn't have strength and the devil was fighting, whatever God calls you to do, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the even opportunity and open doors and the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. God encouraged the prophet. Verse 10. He gets very specific now in telling Jeremiah his will. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out. Six infinitives here. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Four out of six are negative. To build and to plant. So this is my will for you, Jeremiah. Let's think about for a minute the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Let's see. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. Now, we know that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, right? We don't have to say those words all the time. It's okay to do that, but it's a model. And in every phrase, there's an illustration of a principle in prayer, something we ought to do or some way we ought to do it. So apparently, every morning, I should say, Lord, your will be done. Father, I want to do your will today. I want to be wherever you want me to be, doing whatever you want me to do. If it's in a muddy pit, I want to be there. If it's seeing opposition to my ministry, I want to see that. If it's seeing you work in a miraculous way, I want to be there. Apparently, the will of God is pretty important. Because the Lord says, pray it. Listen carefully. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The next verse, we have the powerful verse that commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled. Powerful Greek verb there, present tense, passive voice. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's the second person, you, so that nails all of us. And it's plural, so all of us can be filled with the Spirit. And preceding that verse, he says, you need to understand the will of God. The will of God for you is to be filled with the Spirit, is to live a Spirit-filled life. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8 says this, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalmist said, this is delightful to be in your will. Let's think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before he's to be crucified, and he's praying, and what does he say? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup, that's suffering, the cross, pass from me. Yet, in the same breath, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. Let's talk for the next 25 minutes or so about the will of God. Many times we think that the will of God is just a sermon for the youth rally. It's a series to teach the teenagers. You know, the will of God is one day you're hearing the evangelist preach and he preaches on full surrender and you come down the aisle and say, I'm going to be a missionary. Oh, wonderful when that happens. That's a joy and certainly it can happen. But the will of God is so much more than that. Quickly, here's three reasons to do the will of God. They're going to be quick. Number one, we do the will of God because misery is always the result of doing your own will. Had more time, I'd ask you to help me. We'd make this interactive, but I don't think I'll do that time-wise. Let's think of some examples. Who is it that comes to your mind who did their own will and the result was misery? Okay, good. We're getting honest here. All right. All of us. We do our own thing, and the result's misery. You know, anytime I'm listening to a Bible teacher, maybe in a class, and he asks me a question scripturally, give me an answer, you know where I start mentally? I start at the beginning. I go back to Genesis, and I start thinking about Genesis. And that's where I start, because it is the book of beginnings. So with that in mind, who is it that we know did their own will, and the result's misery? Adam and Eve. Yeah, good. You thought of Genesis, but you go all the way to the beginning now. So because Eve said, I know God told me not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but I'm going to do it anyway because this serpent here told me I'd be as gods. She did her own will rather than God's will. And the result was and still is the fall of man. We're all sinners. We deserve punishment because one lady and one man, Adam, did their own thing. Why do the will of God? Misery's always the result of doing your own will. So I say to you, just go ahead and do your own thing. You know, do what you want to do, but you'll be miserable. That's an absolute biblical fact. Here's another reason. Happiness is the result, maybe I should say joy, is the result of doing the will of God. Can you think of a scriptural example? Oh, there are a bunch of them. Yes, sir.
David.
All righty. You know, most of David's life, you're right. He was absolutely a man that did the will of God. He did stumble one night there. And it's interesting in the Kings and Chronicles, when they talk about David, they say, David was a great example and we should follow him. He's a man after God's own heart, except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. So you're right. David chose most of the time to do the will of God, and God blessed him. How about Joseph? Chose to do the will of God. Said, I'm not going to do what Potiphar's wife tells me to do. I'm going to obey God. And as a result, he ended up being second in the kingdom. Zaphnath-Paneah, behind the ruler, behind the Pharaoh. God blesses when we choose to do his will. Joy is the result of doing God's will. How about Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, for a moment, he did say, if it be thy will, Father, I don't want to do this. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And as a result, he did the will of God, which was to take the wrath of God on himself on the cross. And because of that, we can have heaven. We can have eternal life. Here's the third reason. The third reason is this. The way to have your will is to do God's will. The way to have your will is to do God's will. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say it's Friday night, you're a teenager, and your friend comes to you and says, hey, my parents are out of town, gone all weekend, come over to my house, we can do whatever we want to do, watch whatever we want to watch, drink whatever we want to drink, we can just have a great time, corner around. But as a Christian teenager, you know that probably would not please God. Now, you look in the Bible, you can't find a specific verse that says, don't go to that party this Friday night. You can't find it. And you say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn it, so maybe it's okay. However, you know the Bible, and you know that God is holy, separate from all evil. So you say, you know, even though there's not a specific verse condemning that, I believe that God would be pleased if I just decide to stay away from that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what you're doing? You're doing what I have done my entire life, and I believe God is blessed as a result of that. I give God the benefit of the doubt. That's what you're doing. In these areas that are not definitely named in Scripture, you know, sometimes we argue and we lose fellowship, and we shouldn't do that. We're supposed to love one another. But individually, personally, I am just going to say, Lord, I want you to be exalted in every area of my life. So I'm going to give you the benefit of doubt on this one, and I'm going to think about your holiness, and I'm not going to go to the party, and you don't go to the party. What happens? Next morning you wake up, and you say, boy, I'm glad I didn't go. You know, I really didn't want to go in the first place. God has changed your want-er. He changed what you wanted to do. Our flesh says, do your own thing, but the Holy Spirit says, give God the benefit of the doubt in every area. Let Him be exalted in your life, whether it's written clearly in black and white or not. You look at principles of His character, and then you say, you know, God just changed my will. So you see, the way to have your will is to do God's will. Now, let's bring this down to right where we live and talk about the will of God, what it is specifically. First of all, the will of God is found in Jeremiah chapter 1 and other passages. It is built on the person of God. It flows from the character of God. Well, you read the minor prophets and you see over and over, they turn the hearts of the people to the character of God, to His holiness, to His justice, to His long-suffering, to His willingness and desire to bless. So the will of God that we have flows out of who God is. Well, who is God? Let's do this. Let's take the letter P and think about it and make a little definition and see God's will and different aspects flowing out of God's character. When I think about God's will, number one, with the letter P, I think of God's will of purpose. God's will of purpose. Verse 5 in the text, God said, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet. That's the sovereignty of God. So out of God being a king, He's the real majesty. He's the real leader. He's in control of all. God being a king above all, in control of all, He has a will of purpose. What's that mean? He purposes to do things and nobody stops Him. He decided to create the heavens in 6 literal days and rest on the 7th, and He did it. Nobody stopped Him. He purposed to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He did it. Nobody stopped Him. Wow, I'm so thankful that He has a purpose for the end times. He has a purpose for the future. He has chosen one day to take the church away, the rapture of the church, and tribulation, take care of Israel and fulfill the promises there, and then 1,000-year reign, millennial reign on this recreated earth and all of its Edenic beauty. I see that clearly opened up in Scripture. You know what? God's going to do that. That's God's will of purpose. Then I see God's will of providence. Providence. Pro-video. Latin word video means to see. Pro means before. Providential God, very simply, sees before. And in this text, it's the Babylonian captivity. He knew, God knew that was coming, so He's going to send His prophet. So out of the providence of God, God sends things into our life that we may not understand. They may break our heart. They may confuse us and maybe question a bit. But we know God sees ahead. So we don't get mad at God. We trust His providential will. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. We don't understand it, but God sees down the road. And He knows what we need as His child, as His sheep. Basically, we're all dumb sheep stumbling around following the wise shepherd. That's a fact. God knows what I need today. He knows down the road what I'm going to face. So He may send something into my life in His providential will today. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I don't question God. I wait on God. I thank God that He is a sovereign God. He is a king. He's a providential God. And I trust Him in His will. The providential will of God. Then number 3, I see God's will of precept. What's a precept? It's a command. In verse 10, God clearly told Jeremiah what to do. He gave him 6 infinitives, 6 commands to do the will of God. What is a precept? Well, it flows from God's holiness. Holy means separate or set apart. And from God's set apartness, He wants us to shine in this darkened world as set apart ones. So you know what He does? He gives us specific precepts. He gives us rules. What is that? Let me ask you a question. Did you have to get up this morning and say, Lord, is it Your will for me to pray today? You have to do that. It's written right here. That's God's will of precept. It's clear. It's already there, black and white. We do not have to pray as husbands. Lord, help me to love my wife with a sacrificial biblical love. Selfless, not... I don't have to pray that. It's already written in the Word of God, the book of Ephesians, etc. Husbands, love your wives. Agapao love. We really, as believers, don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will for me to be conscious of souls all around me? Is it your will for me to get the gospel out anyway? We don't even pray that, because the Lord, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said to his disciples, said, I'm about to leave. And Jesus was the CEO of Christianity, and he wants his followers to carry on. He said, I want you to be what? Witnesses unto me everywhere. Jerusalem, that's your neighborhood, your city. Judea, Samaria, the state you live in, that's the way I look at it. And the uttermost part of the earth, across the world, across the seas. So God's will of precept is that which is clearly written down, and we read it. Now I want you to think about this. Misery is the result of doing your own will. So if you're violating God's will of precept, then you're not really happy. You don't really have biblical joy. Praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. We can confess that sin. Lord, forgive me for violating your will. Let me tell you, that's why it's important in the morning to say, Lord, thy will be done in my life. Because if you travel throughout the day and you find yourself 1 hour out of the will of God, violating God's will of precept, you are a sucker for the devil to set you up and cause you to fall, and your heart will be broken and you'll have regrets. By the way, there's one I didn't mention that I've heard mentioned before, and it starts with the letter P. Anybody guess what that might be? We've got God's will of purpose, God's will of providence, God's will of precept. Here's another one that starts with the letter P. Anybody heard it before? You can agree or disagree. We won't split the church over it, but I just happen to not really be too fond of it. It's called permissive. Permissive. I've heard folks say, well, you know, God wanted you to do this, and you knew you should do it, but you chose not to do it. And God is allowing you to be in second tier of His will. That's God's permissive will. You missed the will of God, and now you're just in God's permissive will. I don't see that in the Word of God. I see that as an absolute opposite to the absolute truth and commands of the Word of God. I believe it's very simple. I'm either in God's will right now or out of God's will. And I can apply that to every moment of every day. You know, somebody comes and says, Brother Dave, by the way, call me that. Brother Barba's good. Brother Dave, that's fine. But anyway, if you start calling me doctor, I won't be able to play the banjo, won't be able to tell booger jokes from the pulpit. It'll be over. I'll stop having fun. So anyway, you come to me and say, hey, Brother Barba, you know, God called me to the mission field 20 years ago and I missed it, so I've got to be miserable the rest of my life. No, you don't. If God called you and you didn't do it, repent of that. Ask God to forgive you. Get your conscience clear with God and then go on and serve God, because God's will is always present. It's always present. That's the next point. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew scholars tell me that that phrase came unto me, the Hebrew construction, grammatical construction, has the idea of repetitive action. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah not once, but again and again and again and again. That's God's will for our life. It's always present. Claudia and I have been in the ministry now, what, all our married life, 45, 46 years. And God has led us clearly sometimes, 3 or 4 times, to make a major change and change the direction of our ministry. But you know what? I'm still praying. Lord, help me to be in your will, ministry-wise. Show me what you want to do today. And show me even what you maybe have for me down the road. Something, what's next? I'm always aware of the fact that God's will is present. It's always here. Maybe you had a failure in the past. Get it right with God. Get your conscience settled. Ask God's forgiveness. Maybe settle some with other people if you have to do that. Sometimes that's involved. But just start right now where you are today. And by the grace of God, you go on in the will of God for today. That's God's blessing for God's children. He never gives up on us. He's there to keep us and to show us His will. Then, God's will is not only born in His character, comes out of His character, it not only is always present, but it's discovered by means. There are means to find the will of God. It's not just floating out there in the fog bank. Now, I'm taking for granted that you're all prayer. You're praying all the time. Lord, show me your will. I'm not even going to talk about praying and asking for the will. Let me give you four means to find the will of God. Number one, God will lead you through circumstances. Circumstances, the events of life. Now, I'm not talking about phony circumstances. I guess in our years of ministry, I pastored, 18 or 19 years, 12 years pastored in the church we planted in Menomonee Falls there, had a great time there. My kids were born, and then we hit the road and had a wonderful time there. Then maybe 6 years in Franklin, Tennessee when we planted that church. And as a pastor, I can tell you, Christians are very skilled at coming up with phony circumstances, you know? Well, Pastor Barb, I believe it's God's will for me to move to Timbuktu, you know. The first question I ask them, is there a good church? Oh, I don't know about that. You know, I'm sure God will provide a good church, but I believe it's the will of God. And if you question him enough, you know why he wants to move? More stuff. You know, I'll just make more money. And I say, your family and honoring God's more important than that. Make sure there's a church before you make that move. It could be the worst move you ever make in your life. We come up with phony circumstances. Hey, here's an example. You're a teenager in a Christian school. Summertime is over. It's the first day in September of the new year. And you're sitting in class. You're a junior in class, you know. And walk through the door comes a new girl in the school. It's Miss America. Probably she will be, you think, when you see her. And you say, wow, maybe she's for me. So that night, you're spiritual, so you pray. Lord, I pray that if you want me to marry Gertrude, if your name is Gertrude, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. But if you want me to marry Gertrude, I pray that tomorrow she'll come to school with a purple blouse with green stripes and a nice white skirt with yellow. Of course, if she comes dressed like that, maybe you should look other places, but a white skirt with yellow polka dots. Lord, if that's the girl for me, I pray that'll happen. You get up that morning, you go to school, you're sitting in class, and Gertrude comes through the door, and you can't believe it. She's got on that white skirt with the polka dots and the blouse with those green stripes, and you say, hallelujah, it's the will of God. She's the one for me, you know, and that's a phony circumstance. And we're good at setting those up to kind of do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. God will arrange the circumstances. He hasn't called you to be a concert pianist if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's common sense. That's circumstance. God will arrange them, number one. Number two, godly counsel. The man of wisdom in Proverbs says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So you're looking for the will of God and you can't make up your mind, go to a godly counselor. Go to your pastor. Go to your youth pastor. Wives, go first to your husband. We hope you can do that. And you want to follow his leadership. So get counsel. Circumstances, counsel. Number three, the Word of God. We saw that here in the text in verse 4. The Word of the Lord came unto me. And several more times in the text, the Word of the Lord came. God will never lead you to do anything contrary to the Word of God. He will not do that. So go to God's Word and ask Him to lead you. And then number four, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He does live within you. He can speak to you. I can guarantee you there are times in my life when I've awakened in the middle of the night, begin to talk to God, and the Holy Spirit will kind of put a thought in my mind. Maybe something in ministry. Maybe something I want to do to help this new church we're planting. I don't immediately do it, but it's in my mind. And so I wake up, get in the Word of God, pray, think about it, get godly counsel, and wait till it's clear. But it began with the Holy Spirit clearly speaking to me. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to go away. The Holy Spirit will come and He'll what? Guide you into all truth. And then God's will is usually revealed one step at a time. God will lead you when you're willing to be led. If you're going to vote on it, God's not going to show you His will. But if He sees your spirit, that you're willing to do anything He wants you to do, He will lead you. Hey, picture this. We're all sitting behind the wheel of an automobile. The motor is not running, but we turn the wheel to the left. What happens to the vehicle? Nothing. Turn it to the right. What happens to the vehicle? Nothing. We turn the motor on, and we're moving forward. And as we're moving forward, now we can turn the wheel and we'll be directed. The vehicle will follow our direction. Same thing in the will of God. We get all upset and worried and anxious. Oh, what's going to happen in the next 40 years? What's going to happen in the next 20 years? Oh, am I as a young lady going to find a husband? Oh, is my husband going to be able to take care of my family? What's going to happen to my kids? If we're willing to do the will of God, He will lead us today. One step at a time. When I was a teenager, I've got 3 minutes to do this. It can be done. Claudia and I do it at retreats. It takes us 15 or 20 minutes. When I was a teenager, God blessed me with a horrible complexion, acne. Back then, they didn't have the chemicals they had. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, as a kid, not even really a Christian yet, I knew how to pray. They taught me in my youth group, and we learned Bible verses. So I had a prayer list, and at the top I prayed, Lord, please take this away from me. You know, like Paul said, take away the thorn of the flesh. God didn't do it. It kept me out of trouble, and I'm so thankful. And I developed some things in my life, some just practical little things that I've used in the ministry all these years. But you know, when I got to Bob Jones University as a freshman majoring in cinematography, my face cleared up. Hallelujah. And you know what I started doing? I started dating. I dated every girl on the face of the earth that would date me. I mean, you could do that at a college like that because their parents have already paid for lunch and it doesn't cost you a thing. And at the end of my freshman year, we had a big, whatever it is, a class meeting, and they said, okay, we're going to give an award to the Casanova of the Year. And they read a list of states and countries which this guy had dated different girls. And then they called out my name. And, of course, I was a cool guy. I was really proud and excited about it. I got some great tickets to the snack shop to get a free milkshake. It was a wonderful blessing. Those 4 years, I dated a number of girls, but didn't get serious about any of them. We were just friends. I finished undergrad school, became a graduate assistant, working on my master's degree, having a wonderful time. And when I started in my master's year, I started dating a girl named Becky. She was a dorm supervisor, a wonderful girl. We were having fun. But every time at the end of that date, I'd go home to my apartment, and I'd say to my roommate, Jim, I want to marry Claudia Holmes. He said, what? You can't marry her. She's engaged. And it's true. She dated one guy the whole time. I used to see her across the campus. Every time I'd see her, she had a smile on her face. And I said, Jim, I know she's engaged, but I don't care. God could kill him. I mean, I've got to marry a girl that smiles all the time. I'm going to be a pastor. Well, a couple of months went by. Becky asked me, Dave, will you go home to Minnesota and meet my parents? That's the big question. I said, I just don't know. Thanksgiving morning, I took Becky to the praise service on the campus. She asked me again, are you going home Christmas? I said, Becky, I'm just not sure. Let me think. I got real spiritual. You know, let me pray about it. And I took her home. I got in my car. By the way, guys, it was a 1965, really a 64 and a half Mustang, 289, wire wheels. It was an incredible car. It's worth a lot of money now, but I sold it when I got married. I got out of the will of God. But anyway, I got in my car. I drove around, and the only restaurant I could find open was the Western Steakhouse across from Kmart on Wade Hampton Boulevard. I stopped my car, I went through the line, got my food, sat down at the table, prayed, God bless my food, thank you, lifted up my eyes, and there, across the crowded room, was Claudia Holmes. I couldn't believe it. I was so excited, I lost my cool. You know, rather than walk over, how you doing, I just jumped up. Hey, come on over here. She came over, sat down, we had lunch together. I found out her engagement had been broken a year before that. She was coming back to the school to do some teaching, and we could have gotten married the next day. We knew. Long story short, August the 18th, 1973, we got married in the will of God. That was a lot of years ago. Exactly 1 year later, 1974, on a Sunday morning, we had the first service of the first church we planted, Falls Baptist Church. We met in Security Savings and Loan, downtown Menominee Falls, and God was so good, and He's still good. God will lead you as you're willing to be led, one step at a time. By the way, Becky, who I was honest with, I told her immediately, this is something I've been praying about. And Claudia Holmes is free as a bird. I'm sorry, we're done. She ended up marrying a pig farmer. And really, serious, he's a great guy. I know him. I love him. I know them both. He's from Minnesota. So God took care of both of us. Thy will be done. There's nothing more exciting than being in the will of God. He'll take care of you. You'll have trials. You'll fight the devil till the day you die. That's the flesh. But if you know you're in the middle of the will of God, you will down deep have biblical joy. And I think we'll talk about that in the next service. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to do God's will and take upon yourself the wrath of Almighty God that we might have eternal life. I pray for the folks in this room. You know each one of them. I pray that you'll cause us all to be willing to be in your will every moment of every day. Let your will be done in the service to come. In Jesus' name we pray.